Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to the show today. In our study of Acts chapter 11, we have seen how Peter has followed God's instructions to bring the gospel to a man by the name of Cornelius, a Roman centurion. And what ends up happening is not only does he come to faith in Christ, but his entire household believes in Jesus. And that's a key moment because it marks the entrance of the very first Gentiles into the Christian church. Now, this was a shock to the other Jewish church members. And so it says in verse 1 and following, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Now, in this response, Peter presents these Jews with three very key pieces of evidence. In verses 5 through 11, he gives them the evidence of the vision that he had personally received from God. In verses 12 through 15, and in verse 17, he gives to them the witness of the Spirit, who was poured out on the Gentile believers. And in verse 16, he gives the evidence of the witness of the word of Jesus himself, who had said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now the first piece of evidence, the vision, these Jews had not seen themselves. However, they did know Peter, and they trusted him because they knew his character, and that he, like them, was an Orthodox Jew. And so he wasn't likely to go to the Gentiles of his own accord and then make up a story to kind of justify his actions. No, that wouldn't add up. Now, the second piece of evidence, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the Gentiles speaking in tongues, this was even stronger evidence because that was God's way of bearing witness that he had indeed accepted the Gentiles. And that was something that many people, and particularly the Jews who had been with Peter, had witnessed. And so the witness of the Holy Spirit was a crucial piece of evidence, because this kind of outpouring directly from heaven followed by the gift of tongues, I mean, it wasn't a common everyday experience. We kind of think of it as happening all the time in Acts. It doesn't really. It's interesting that in order to find an example of what had happened in Cornelius's home, Peter had to go all the way back to Pentecost, 10 years earlier. He couldn't use the example of the Holy Spirit being given to the Samaritans in chapter 8 because that was very different, as the Holy Spirit was given to the Samaritans through the laying on of the apostles' hands. But this was a much more dramatic event, as it came instantly and directly from God himself. And that really leads into Peter's closing argument. Now, I gotta say first that when Jews argue or debate, they use a different form than we do in our Western culture. We like to make statements and then back up those statements with evidence, evidence that we hope the other person will accept. However, Jews typically argue through asking questions. And that's because a question is often much more powerful, much more thought-provoking than a statement. If you can implant a question into somebody's mind, that question will cause them to wrestle with themselves until they reach an answer. And when they find that answer is their own. When it's a statement made by you, it's yours. But if it's an answer that your question has forced them to come up with, that answer becomes theirs, and it touches them, therefore, on a much deeper level. And this is something that Jesus did all the time. Notice in the Good Samaritan parable how when Jesus closes, he doesn't say, "Look, the Samaritan, not the priest or Levite, he was the true neighbor, and you need to be more like him." No, that's just a statement, a true statement, but nothing more. And they could ignore that statement if they wanted to. But the genius of how rabbis during that time imparted education to their listeners was that they turned everything into a question. Because a question leads their listeners to uncover the truth for themselves, which they will then be much more likely to accept. And that's why Jesus asks, he not tells the man, but asks in Luke 10:36, "Which of these three do you think, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And that forced the man that he was talking to think, to accept, and even verbalize his own answer, which was that it was the Samaritan who truly was the neighbor. Then, and only then, after the man had given the answer himself, does Jesus then tell him to go and do likewise, to apply the truth he himself had come to acknowledge. And in a similar way, it's interesting here how Peter, who remember is a Jew, who argues like a Jew, and is also following in the footsteps of Jesus, as one Jesus had called to come and be like him, he responds also with a question rather than a statement. It says in verse 17, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" And that question, which showed the humility of Peter's heart and his desire to follow the will of God, it helped to establish in their minds the reality that this so clearly was a God thing. And neither they nor Peter could go against it, lest they find themselves fighting against God himself. And once they answer that question in their own minds, Peter's personal answer to that question becomes their answer as well. They realize that they are in no position to set themselves against these Gentiles whom God himself had so clearly accepted. And once Peter leads them to that point, it says in verse 18, "When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" Now, this didn't end all debate on this issue. In fact, we see later in chapter 14 and into chapter 15 that this same legalistic party again engaged in debate with Paul over the salvation of the Gentiles. Even after the Jerusalem conference, legalistic teachers continued to attack Paul and invade the churches that he founded. And what they and some of the other Jewish Christians were fighting for the Gentiles, was really for them to become Jews and to live by the law as they themselves had lived by the law. And on the flip side, there were some Gentiles who wanted the Jews to stop being Jews and to become Gentiles. And so it took a while for this transplant of the Gentiles into the church to really take and for unity to begin to form. And as we'll see in later years, God would use the letters of Paul to explain this whole concept of there being one body. How believing Jews and believing Gentiles are united in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Now, the reason Jesus wanted to create a church that was one and not divided was because the earthly kingdom of God was to be preparation ground for the heavenly kingdom of God, in which there are truly going to be no distinctions. It says in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Now, I knew a man who saw one race of people as unfit for him to worship with. And so when a person of that race came to church one Sunday, he grumbled and complained about it. But then another church member asked him this question, and I paraphrase, "Brother, what do you think it's going to be like in heaven?" Great question. And the man stopped and thought. And the person continued, "Do you think that Jesus is going to have that same kind of division in heaven?" And the answer, obviously, was no. And the man acknowledged it. The question, the right question, forced him to acknowledge it. And so that question, it led to the answer. If there is no distinction in heaven, which this passage in Revelation indicates, why would we then make any kind of distinction now? Now, that didn't change the man's mind that day. But let me tell you, it put a pebble in his shoe and it got him thinking in the right direction. Now, some of the greatest revelations that will come in your own personal life will come when you also begin asking and answering the right questions. And there are several that Jesus may be asking you today. Maybe there is somebody that when you think of the words common or unclean or sinful, they immediately come into your mind. Perhaps this is somebody of a race that you don't approve of worshiping with. Or maybe it's somebody who has wounded you that you are not yet willing to come to table with and say, as Jesus said in his breaking bread with Zacchaeus, "I love and accept you," and acknowledge that we once again have commonality between us. Now, whoever that is that came to your mind, Jesus is asking you today, does the way that you treat that person mirror the way that I have treated you? And if not, do you have the right to make a distinction? Now, in our hearts, we know the answers to those questions. We know that the cross is the great equalizer of all persons because there is no one good enough so as not to need the blood of Jesus. All of us are unclean before the touch of Christ. But does that knowledge, does it actually translate into our treatment of those who are poorer than us, who are different from us? Are we going to take that knowledge and are we going to apply it? How are we going to receive those that Jesus sends to us who may not be like us? Are we going to be used by the Spirit to help the people that he's trying to graft into the church? Or are we going to resist? God's challenge for us today is for you and I to commit right here and now to be men and women who, like Peter, are able and willing, and I would say even seeking, to be used by God to draw all people unto himself. Let's do so. And may the words of God that he spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12:3 be true for you and me, in which God says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Be a blessing this week. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.